This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to our weekly live streams. Some of our regular Q&A viewers might be a little bit confused as to maybe the post that we put out. But anyone new here, welcome. We do normally hold weekly Q&As with Sheikh Akram Nadwi, hosted by Assalam Institute. And these Q&As are usually every Thursday, 6 p.m. BST until 6:30. But given the first day of Dhul Hijjah and how important these first 10 days are, we thought for today, inshallah, we will extend our Q&A session. So we'll have a reminder from Sheikh Akram from 6 to 6:30. And then, inshallah, we will take our questions from 6:30 to 7, be that questions about Hajj, questions about the Udhiyah, questions about Dhul Hijjah, or just general questions that you have, inshallah, that are befitting for a 30-minute Q&A. We'll take them, inshallah. But as I said, alhamdulillah, we're very lucky to be within these. We're very lucky to have been able to be in the first day of the first 10 days of the Hijjah, alhamdulillah. So, Sheikh, if you can, inshallah, give us maybe a bit of a reminder of why these days are important and how we can best make use of them, inshallah. And then soon afterwards, we will take any questions people have.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لن ينال الله لحومها ولا دماؤها ولكن يناله التقوى منكم. So my dear brothers and sisters, we should thank Allah سبحانه وتعالى that He has given us this opportunity to remember him in these important days of Dhul Hijjah. So they are very important days, really. As you have the month of Ramadan, you have last 10 nights of Ramadan. Similarly, among the days of Dhul Hijjah, they are very, very important, especially the 10 days and Ayyam al-Tashriq. They are very important days. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, you know, these occasions for a purpose. Like, you know, a good businessman, they look for the season, you know, what is the good season for the sale and for the, you know, their increase in the business. They look for that and they wait for that. Like, for example, here you can see in this country, you know, all the shops, they become excited and they can prepare, you know, for Christmas, for Easter, and also some other occasions. And that is the time when they make so much money. Similarly, in Muslim countries, for example, Ramadan, Eid, people make more money. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because people cannot stay with the same spirit all the year. And, you know, Allah is the one who created us. He knows is the best. He knows is so that why He made, you know, all these different, you know, occasions. So people get ready for that. And they use it as best possible. But you only do this if you really have some concern. Like, you know, Christmas comes, so only those people make money who have business. But other people don't make, you know, money. Actually, for them, Christmas or other days, they are the same thing. So similarly, if people are concerned, they want nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they want to get paradise, they want their sins to be forgiven, then they wait for days like that. You know, they wait for Ramadan, they wait for the last 10 nights of Ramadan, they wait for these days, they wait for the Arafah. They wait for these days, you know, and then they prepare for that. So now, alhamdulillah, it has come. What exactly we need to do, you know, how we can prepare and how we spend our time. First thing is, because these days are very much connected to the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and his life itself is really, you know, all the occasions. You know, his life is not the same all the time. It keeps changing. You can see his life at his home. Then, you know, occasion comes when he smashes all the idols. Then one day he's with his people and they want to celebrate a star, or one day moon, and another day sun. And then he says, La uhibbul afidin, I don't love those who disappear. His struggle with these people goes on. Then a time comes in his life when he has to leave everybody, and he said, Inni muhajirun ila rabbi, I am going to do hijra to my Lord. Then he leaves his family, takes his wife, and then he comes to Syria. From there he moves to Egypt, and from Egypt he comes to Makkah al-Mukarrama, and there he has been commanded to sacrifice his son, and that he does. Then he's commanded to build the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then after that he has been commanded to announce for the Hajj. So you can see really all these things keep coming in his life to always make him concerned and work. Because for example, if you have you leave your son in Makkah, there nobody there, and you leave and go somewhere, so your mind will be there. So you're thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking him, praying, and you don't know what happened to your son. So his mind is busy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he comes and Allah asks him to sacrifice him. So then again, he's full attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah asks him to build the house. So while building the house, it takes time. He's busy, all that. So it keeps improving and making himself. So that how Allah wants us really. That, we make like a project. You work on a project. So, you want to see really how it completed from beginning to the end. Same Ibrahim alayhi salam had a project of, to make a nation, to make ummah, to make the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to announce for the Hajj. And he goes for that from beginning to the end. Same, every believer has got a project to make their life, to build it, to make it fruitful. So in the day of judgment, they can get nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So among those days, these are the important days that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made. They really are very important because they remind us about the sacrifice of Allah subhanahu wa Ibrahim alayhi salam. And they remind us about the house that had been built in Makkah al-Mukarramah. They remind us about the Hajj that Ibrahim alayhi salam announced. And he said, "Wa'adhin fi an-nasi bil Hajj." Really, all of these things are very, very important. That what actually the Quran keeps reminding, "Millata abikum Ibrahima." It is Millah of your father Ibrahim. So that I want to teach you, inshallah, today and also next week. On Thursday again, half an hour I'll say something about Arafah and all those, and then your question answer. That we need to learn, that what is Millah Ibrahim and why is it important. When you read the story of Ibrahim, Adam alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, you always find the word deen. Deen means the path of obedience of Allah. So that path always have been there, same path for Adam alayhi salam, same path for Nuh alayhi salam. All the prophets have the path of obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the path that you walk on to obey Allah, like in your prayer, fasting, zakat, hajj, is all path to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is very important, and Quran keeps reminding that people must hold fast the deen, they must follow the deen, and Quran says inna deen and Allah al-Islam, deen is Islam, submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Deen is very important. Lakum deenukum waliya deen. Deen keeps coming. But when Ibrahim al-Islam came, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a new thing, and that was the millah. And within the deen, a new idea came, millah of Ibrahim. Why millah is needed? Ideas and thoughts, when they become movement, then they become very fast growing, and then they mobilize everybody. That's very important. It could be possible that I write a book and just thoughts and ideas, but nothing happened. Like I wrote a book on the women, so it is not going to make much change. But if I'm really serious, what should I do? In the light of my thoughts and ideas, I make a movement that how to bring respect for the women, and how to give them what the Lord has given, and they make a movement. Look really for all the possible way how this can happen. How can we restore the respect for the women? Work for that, struggle day and night, writing, working, gathering, making classes, you know, is opening schools or universities for the women and building mosques for the women, all those things like a movement. And I find many people who help me, support me. So one day it will be completed, that a movement. But generally we don't do this thing. What people do, you know, they have some good ideas, they just, you know, work on that, but they don't transform their ideas into movement. Ibrahim alayhi salam is the first person who really made, you know, all the ideas of the religion into movement. And that was Quran ka millat Ibrahim. To milla mean, basically, how deen has been made as a movement by Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, he put life in it, you know. So all those things really, deen was same. Deen, Ibrahim never changed the deen. So deen is a way to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to the teachings of the prophets. The Ibrahim teaches you and you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet Muhammad teaches you and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Deen is the same thing. What Ibrahim did, he made the deen into a movement. What are the really main things, main parts of this movement? Is it clear, Aisha? Yeah, okay. So what are the main parts of this movement that we have to understand really? That how Ibrahim made the deen as a movement. So the first important thing that Ibrahim did, that he based, you know, he made every believer to think. He realized really, Ibrahim alayhi salam realized that when people, you know, act upon the religion, and after a while, the religion becomes a culture and dies. Nothing really, there's no life in the religion, it becomes a culture, dead. Like culture has no life. Culture people follow without thinking, without understanding, like habits. Habits have no life. Ibrahim alayhi salam realized if the religion is like that, it will be dead. It will become culture. He wants to make it really always active movement. So first thing he did, he made based the religion on thinking. You know, people should think, you know, understand the whole universe, you know, see really sun, the moon, you know, stars, and all the universe around you, you know, how important they are, what they really are, why they are important, you know, how they connect you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how when, you know, you turn away from them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are not the one that you spend your life for them. They are only to teach you about Allah. They only are there to connect you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he really, you know, taught this thing, and he said very powerful sentence actually, that La uhibbul afilin. In all these universe, whether the sun, moon, all these big things, they're going to set. They are not going to remain there. They are going, you know. So no point to withstand them. So he said, Inni wajjahtu wajhiya lilladhi fatara as-samawati wal arda hanifa. I turn my face to one who made all these, you know. So that was, you know, very important religion. So Ibrahim's religion is based, Millah is based on thinking. The very important pillar of Ibrahim. Every think, you know, think first. Why are we doing this thing? You know, why these 10 days of, you know, Dhul Hijjah? Why there is Ramadan? Why we have to read the Quran? Why we have to obey the parent? Why there's family life important in Islam? Why there's a marriage? You know, all this, why they are important? You know, don't do anything unless you understand it. To, you know, think, understand, then do it. So that is the first major pillar of Ibrahim's Millah. That why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually calls him that thinking man. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ رُشْدَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ. We gave Ibrahim his understanding and thinking before, even before that. What rushd is? Rushd is when your thinking is in harmony with your nature. Everybody think actually, all the scientists, all the people who are believers, everybody thinking, but the real thinking people are those, you know, whose thoughts are according to their nature. If you deviate from your nature, then you are not thinkers. So, you know, people, you know, think, you know, for the culture. So then they want to promote a certain culture. So that's not a thinking. Thinking is when it helps your nature, natural way. That way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Ibrahim's Millah, Fitratallahi allati fatara an-nasa alayha. This is the nature on which Allah created the mankind. So it is very important that, you know, in everything in your life, really, start thinking.
And sorry, Sheikh. I'm so sorry to interrupt. Give me one second. Your mic has been messing up a little bit, so I'm just going to turn your video off and we're going to try and just adjust it in the background, if that's okay, inshallah. It's a little bit muffly and it's going loud and quiet. So if you give me one moment, inshallah, I'll turn off the mic. I will turn off your video. So just give me one moment, I'll turn off, inshallah, and then we'll try and get that fixed. Sheikh, if we can just test your mic, and if you don't mind just speaking, and we'll see if it's a better volume.
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Can you hear now?
Yeah, that sounds good. Okay, inshallah, we'll stick with this for now, and then inshallah, hopefully it will stay like this, inshallah. If you give me one moment, I'll turn your camera back on.
Okay, so, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, what I've been saying is that these days remind us about the Millah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So that how Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, made a Millah. And one important pillar of the Millah was the thinking. You know, Ibrahim himself was a Rashid. And Rushd means that when people think in harmony with their nature, that's your nature really is to worship Allah, to surrender to Him. So if you think of your everything in your life, that how to you know, turn towards worship of Allah and obedience, so that is rushd, that great thinking. But if people use their mind and brain only to build houses, buy new cars, you know, find fashions in the clothes, and just enjoy the food and eating and drinking, so they are not clever people. That's not human nature. That's not people have been made for that. So one day you're going to leave all that. So you spend all your time in eating, drinking, building the houses, buying the cars. None of them is going to be with you. I know that's not a natural way. Allah SWT has made human nature in a way that you do certain things and they remain with you. They make you important. When you come to Allah SWT, you become important. So that's what you should focus really. The time that we spend in all these things, earning money and making all those things, they can be spending for something more precious. So that, you know, it's very, very important really that, you know, understand that, that every single moment of my life should be used for the things which are more precious, not something small. You know, that why Allah SWT made the dhikr in this one time, that whenever you make a dhikr, takbir of Allah SWT, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wallahi alhamd, you get so much reward. And the paradise is written for you. So don't waste your time. You know, keep making a dhikr and all that. So the first pillar of Millah Ibrahim alayhi salam is that people must think, must understand really that what is the purpose of the life, why they are there, how the life is passing very quickly. You know, it is not something that should be wasted in anything. Work hard, you know, force yourself for the most precious thing. You know, I can see really, sometimes I work and feel tired, but still I force myself. And busy. Sometimes people invite me for the food and this party and that party. But I realize really, if I go to all those parties, then the time will be more wasted. You know, we can eat wherever we are. Really, the main thing is that spend your time for things which are more precious, the best thing. Similarly, if people annoy you, people make you angry, and you start taking revenge and making your time to make plots against them, wasting your time. You're getting sin really. Let them do whatever they like. You do your thing. And whatever they harm you, you get reward for that. And your sins are removed. So this is one important thing is thinking. All the time, that's the first pillar of Ibrahim alayhi salam's millah, that people must think. And when you think, The second thing comes, Al-Hanifiyya. That's second part of Millah Ibrahim. Hanifiyya means that then you turn away from everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you think you understand really, nothing is important. So you become Hanif, that Ahad Ibrahim al-Islam was a Hanif. You know, you turn away from sun, moon, star, all those things. You know, all the everything that is glory in this world, you don't like them. Because you know how temporary they are. They are not going to last. So nothing is important. You know, make your time. And when people die soon, you see really many people who spend time to become important, they are not important. The day they die, all the things they make them important, they are going to leave behind. You know, if you are important, say that you have big house, the house you are going to leave behind. In the grave, you don't own the house. If you have a position and spend all your time to become prime minister or minister or become, you know, elected in a council thing and this thing and that, people do all dishonesty. One day you're going to leave behind. Ibrahim says, all the things that you're going to leave behind, don't worry, don't turn to them. Turn away from this Hanifiyya, turning away from everything to just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Al-Islam. Third pillar is submission to Allah. They surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't surrender to anybody. Just, you know, become his slave. You know, whatever he said, do it. And Ibrahim was the best person in slavery. That when Allah commanded him to slaughter his son, he did it. Whatever Allah commanded him, he never hesitated and he never questioned. So that is the, you know, third pillar of Millah Ibrahim al-Islam, that, you know, people must have full submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fourth one is that don't make any shirk. It means never give any importance to anything which becomes equal to the importance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then nothing should be. Everything should be sacrificed for the sake of Allah. And Allah's ibadah, Allah's obedience should never be sacrificed for anything else. That's why you go to have, you know, these days, you know, sacrifice. That I'll inshallah talk, you know, next talk, you know, importance of that and day of Arafah. Here, just I want to remind you that what really are the, you know, the pillars of Millah Ibrahim al-Islam. So these things he made, you know, either pillar. The first thing is thinking, rushd, that you become rashid, wise, you know. And second thing is that once you start thinking, you become hanif, turning away from everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third thing is then you have full submission to Allah. Whatever Allah commands you, you do it. You don't hesitate, don't ask questions. You want to understand it, but then do it. And the fourth thing is never associate anything with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing can be equal to him. So these are four pillars of his, you know, Millah Ibrahim. But then Ibrahim realized really that, you know, still people can have problem. Like, you know, any movement, what happens when the people start a movement, they have pillars of the movement, but they also make some slogans, some symbols for the movement. So that reminds everybody the history of the movement. So that called in Millah Ibrahim, Sha'air. Sha'air are those important, you know, signs, those important reminders that Ibrahim had made for the Millah. So they always, you know, make you to think and understand. You know, among those Sha'air actually the house of Allah that Ibrahim built in Makkah al-Mukarrama, you know, and the Hajj, and you know, all those things, you know, they make you to think, you know, to understand why Ibrahim chose this place, Makkah. Why not anywhere else? Because he wanted to make very clear that his movement is not for any nation, for all mankind. If he wanted to make an Iraq, it could have been an Iraqi thing. Anywhere, it could have been like that. But when he made Makkah was not lived by anybody. It was actually the new city. He made a new city, basically, to make clear that his Millah is connected to something universal, something which actually does not belong to any particular nation. He himself was from Iraq, and this Makkah is somewhere else far away. So he built this city, you know, the movement connected to a city which is not city of anybody, neither city of Arabs or Ajam or non-Arabs, Iraqis or Syrian or Egyptian or Indians. It is, you know, a city just made by Ibrahim, basically. Before Ibrahim did not exist, so nobody could claim. Ibrahim is the one who made claim of the city. So he started the movement from freshly, from something new, really. So it cannot become national, you know, nationalist movement, you know, because he wanted to make Ummah, which actually Ummah is a salas of Allah. It is not connected to any land or any language or any ethnicity. It is a, you know, Ummah of, you know, obedient people. So that how he chose this place. And then when people make in any city or symbols, they make buildings, and the buildings become important. But buildings will finish. A new ruler will come, destroy them, and then he'll make a new building. So, you are disconnected from the past. What Ibrahim did, he actually made, connected the city with those things which are permanent. Mountains, Safa, Marwa, then you have Mina, then you have Arafat, Muzdalifa, all those things which will remain there centuries after centuries. Nobody will change. And the house of Allah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guaranteed that it will remain there. So these are the things that he connected the people there. So, he wanted to make people to be oriented, not disoriented. It should be a place where they come and they meet together, they learn, and they face every time to remind them. So it was very, very powerful symbols. And, part of that actually, no doubt, Hajj is also among the Sha'air of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Safa and Marwa, Quran itself mentions Inna Safa wal Marwata min Sha'air Allah. Safa and Marwa from Sha'air of Allah. These mountains, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them for that purpose. So they remind you. So this Ummah becomes universal. They are not like any nation. Anything in the middle of Ibrahim, it all universal. Actually, Ibrahim himself, Quran said about Ibrahim, said Inni ja'aluka linnasi imama. Oh Ibrahim, I'm going to make you imam for all mankind. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the Kaaba, wa idh ja'alna al-Ka'bata mathabatan linnasi. We made the Kaaba center for all the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the Hajj, wa lillahi 'alan nasi hajjul bayti. The Hajj of the house is obligatory on all the mankind. Every time in the story of Ibrahim comes annas, all the people. It never comes Arabs or non-Arabs or people of the East or the West. No, it is annas, anybody, all the human beings. They are connected to this. And basically, this movement was for all human beings. Those who want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who want to become Hanif, for all of them. So try to understand really that these days remind you that you will be connected with Ibrahim alayhi salam, this his millah, thinking always, whenever you do something, thinking, the other parts of the, this Sha'air, especially the Hajj and the Arafat and Muzdalifa and Mina, these things, inshallah, I'll explain next week. I don't know really if you people can hear, because there's some problem in the mic or the speakers, but anyway, I think I'll stop it here. And if you have any question, please ask.
We can hear, alhamdulillah. I think most of us can hear. It's maybe just a little bit muffled. So maybe, inshallah, before next week, we can try and get the mic sorted, inshallah. But for now, we'll have to make do, inshallah. So this will be the Q&A section. If anyone who is new here, we usually take comments, depending on if you're joining from Facebook or YouTube. Just leave your question in the comments of whatever live stream you're watching from. And inshallah, we will be able to see it from our side. And we will try and take as many questions as possible. So any questions you have, inshallah, that maybe perhaps we can try and answer within this Q&A related to Dhul Hijjah, Hajj, Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Udhiyah, and anything in between, inshallah, we'll try and take them. So let's go from... Okay, we have an interesting question here, which is it fard or sunnah to stop cutting your nails and hair from the first of Dhul Hijjah if you are paying for Udhiyah? Can a woman remove her hair and do Udhiyah?
Yeah, I know this is a very important thing really is in this matter there have been differences of opinion. There are hadith in Sahih Muslim by Umm Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that those people who want to do sacrifice on the death of Udhiyah, so when the Hijjah starts, we started last night, when it starts, then don't cut your hair and don't cut your nails. So that the Prophet has advised in this hadith of Umm Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha. And that hadith has been, sahih Muslim. So that hadith has been followed by many people. Imam Ahmad al-Hanbal and Muhaddithin, they think it is obligatory that people who want to do sacrifice, they should not cut their nails and they should not cut their hairs. So this is one opinion. But actually, this thing we never learned from any other companions, and nobody practiced this actually in the early generation. Aisha report is different from Umm Salama. Aisha said, we used to send sacrifice animal on the behalf of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not stop from anything. He used to cut his, you know, anything normal life. He never put on any prohibition for himself. So people think actually that is more authentic, much better report. So some people actually combine between these two hadith, like Imam Shafi and others. They say, if you don't, it is better not to cut the nail. It is mustahab not to cut your hair. But if you cut, it doesn't matter. In a Hanafi madhab, it's mubah. Whether people cut or don't cut, it doesn't really matter. You know, I myself used to, you know, very much, you know, follow that with my family. That, you know, on the, from the beginning of the first of Dhul Hijjah, not to cut any hair or nail. But now I realize that this is not a very strong opinion. The strong opinion really is that it is not important. It is actually the thing. Haram is only for the Hajj people. When people go for a Hajj, they should not cut their nail or hair. Or there's so many other things. Perfume should not apply the perfume like a haram. But those who staying at home, they sacrifice. Sacrifice does not need any ihram or any prohibition. So that opinion of Abu Hanifa and many, many people. And to my understanding, that actually is a better understanding, better thinking. But anyway, you know, all these opinions exist. You can follow any of them.
Okay, inshallah. Let's take a question from Fatiha. And her question is, which surah is best to reflect on the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam for the Hajj purpose?
Yeah, you know, it is really important. You know, Ibrahim's story has come in many surahs, but a lot of details are in Surah Al-Baqarah. You know, the Surah Al-Baqarah, when it says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Ibrahim, وَإِذِي بَتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. From there, it is actually a lot of things are about Ibrahim and Ismail, about the Kaaba, and then in the Safa wa la Marwata min Sha'arillah, all those goes. And then next one is Surah Al-Hajj. So that is, if you combine between both of them, then you learn about Ibrahim and Islam so much. So I advise you that people should study Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Hajj. You know, Mawlana Farahi said in Surah Al-Baqarah, there's this verse where it is that Ibrahim alayhi salam said that Allah sent among them a messenger, وَبْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ, a messenger among them, you know, who does the three things, you know, تِلَاوَةُ الْكِتَاب and تَعْلِيمُ and تَسْكِيَة. Mawlana Farahi think that Surah Al-Baqarah has been arranged a kind of dua of Ibrahim. So all three things have come in the same order in the whole Surah Al-Baqarah. Surah Al-Baqarah actually is like that. First is Tilawatul Tilawa, Ayatullah, then the Kitab al-Hikmah, and then the Tazkiyah. And then something to complete that he thinks. So if people read Surah Al-Baqarah carefully and Surah Al-Hajj, they will learn, you know, I think, a lot about Ibrahim alayhi salam. Also, Surah Al-Baqarah tells you about the people who deviated from the path of Ibrahim. Ibrahim was Rashid, he was a clever thinking. Opposite of Rashid in Arabic language, Safi, those who don't think properly. So that Quran mentions, Sayaqulu Safaha'u min al-Nas. So they are the Jews, they are his descendants, but they become opposite of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Quran criticized them, they made the religion as a culture. You know, they don't turn, don't face east or west, all these things. The religion became a culture in Judaism, same like Muslims. So if you learn Surah Al-Baqarah and properly, you know, see what Quran teaches, what's Quran, you know, prohibits, so what are the stories are there and how they connect to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Certainly, inshallah, you learn a lot about Ibrahim's movement. And also, your third one is Surah Al-An'am. Yeah, because that is the very story of Allah wa Hibbul Afirin comes. So maybe these three will be, inshallah, enough, because Surah Al-An'am is very important. So Surah Al-Baqarah, An'am, and Hajj.
Okay, inshallah, let's move on to, we have a question from Ibn Muhammad here. What does it mean when the Quran describes Ibrahim alayhi salam as an ummah and awahun in Surah Hud? What does this mean?
Ummatan lillah. Umma means the one who leads. To ummatan, qanatan lillah. Hanif. Ibrahim was the umma, means he was the imam of the people. Amma ya ummu means to lead. To imam is the leader. To umma can be also leader. To Ibrahim was the leader of the people. Qanatan lillah, very much obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with humility. And awwah means, his heart was very soft. So very quickly he starts like crying and moving, and anything can influence make his heart anything painful or any it really his heart's move. So when and just came and told Ibrahim alayhi salam that they're going to punish Lut alayhi salam's people, so Ibrahim really felt very very strongly for that, and he even said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't punish them. And Quran say yujadiruna fi qawm Lut. Ibrahim started arguing us about the people of Lut, that don't punish them. You see, Ibrahim is so pain. Everybody's pain, his pain. Even he argued Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to punish. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Ibrahim, no, Ibrahim, leave this. This we have decided. And then Allah defends Ibrahim. Inna Ibrahim ala halimun awwahum munib. Ibrahim awwah. Ibrahim said, this is how Ibrahim is. He feels everybody's pain. So awwah is someone whose heart really moves with all these feelings and pain or whatever. Whenever good things come, his heart becomes in pain and moved with that.
Okay, our next question is from Imran. Just to anyone who's asked questions earlier than this, we'll try and take some questions just on this topic, and then inshallah we'll move to the more general questions. Imran is asking, many non-Muslims ask, why do we sacrifice an animal? Does Allah need our sacrifice?
The thing is that we have to explain to the people. People don't understand really. They think, the life, why you take a life and all those things. We have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of the universe. Explain to the people, he's the creator, he's the master, and everything owned by him, and he's testing everyone. So he made the human being to own the properties. He made them to own the animals, and that they love the animals. They love the race. So Allah wants to see them really. Are they ready to sacrifice their love for the command of Allah? So these are the symbols. So when sacrifice time comes, you spend your money, buy an animal, and sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's a reminder. And also connecting the people, tell them the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, that Allah asked him to sacrifice his son, and he was even ready for that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asked him, he sent a ram that Ibrahim sacrificed that in the plan, and then it became sunnah. So it reminds about Ibrahim alayhi salam all the time. So when we sacrifice the animal, it's reminding us about that big sacrifice. So we don't take a life for our enjoyment. We take a life because it is command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's the owner. So he can command to take the life, whenever he likes. So he gave us the power to, use the animals, to own them. And then when he attached with the animals, he wants us to be detached from the animal. To sacrifice like money, he asked us to pay zakat, so you become attached to the money, then he asks you to spend it. So for every single thing, when the people become attached, Allah wants people to detach them from themselves from that, so they turn to Allah completely. So you can explain to them, it is Ibrahim the Hanif, and part of Hanifiya is to sacrifice whatever we love. The Quran said, "Lan tanalul birra hatta tunfiqu mimma tuhibbun." You never can attain the proper obedience of Allah unless you spend from what you love.
Okay, let's move on to our next question, inshallah. And this question is, some countries will celebrate Eid al-Adha a day late from Mecca. What is the ruling then? And can they still fast on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, which would actually, according to Mecca, would be Eid?
Yeah, everybody has to follow their own moon sighting. So you have to follow your own 9th Dhul Hijjah. You have not to follow Makkah. When you're in Makkah, then you follow their moon sight. Like a prayer, when you pray your Zuhr, when the time Zuhr comes in your city, you don't follow Makkah Zuhr time. If you follow Makkah Zuhr time, it will be very early here. Early morning, like 10 o'clock in the morning or 8, and then you can't pray. Same, you know, sunset, you don't follow the sunset of Makkah. You don't fast according to the sunset or sunrise of Makkah al-Mukarramah. The people have to follow their own time in the country they live. So ninth Dhul-Hijjah, your time, that will all Barakah of Arafah will come. Arafah Barakah in Makkah is on the ninth of their time. So if you fast according to their time, which is one day earlier, you don't get anything. Nothing will happen. You know, just because you know they get, but you don't get anything because it's not your ninth. It keeps moving. Like a tahajjud prayer. Tahajjud prayer starts in India, time very early, and Allah Subhanahu wa Taala loves people at that time. But that time in England will be 10 o'clock. It's not tahajjud time. If you start, doing all the dhikr and Indian time, you will not get the same barakah. You have to wait until tahajjud time comes to your country, because this keeps moving with the time. So same thing, ninth of Dhul-Hijjah, it's a barakah. It keeps moving with the time. So wherever ninth Dhul-Hijjah, those people get the barakah of ninth Dhul-Hijjah. Where it is eighth, they don't get. You have to wait for ninth of your country to understand this thing properly, that you know, for the time of the prayer, you follow your own timing. For the time of the fasting, you follow your own sunset time. Similarly, for the time of Dhul-Hijjah or all these things, you follow your own timing. Same Eid, maybe you do Eid one day later than them, but whatever is deciding your city, that what you need to follow.
Okay, we have a question from Sue, who's asking, should we or is it recommended to fast a full 9 days or just on Yom Al-Arafah?
Yeah, fasting in these days are very important. Muslims are not allowed to fast 5 days. The 5 days, no fasting. One is the day of Eid, and then 4 days in Dhul-Hijjah. That is 10th Dhul-Hijjah, 11th, 12th, 13th. So these 5 days, you are not allowed to fast. Makruh Tahrimi or Haram, you get sin ugly. But other than these five, you can fast any day. So from the first Dhul-Hijjah until 9, it's all good days. You can fast, you can get so much reward. But 9th actually had more reward. It's a special day because, if you fast that day, then your sins for the last year and the sin of the next year, sins of 2 years are forgiven. And we do so many sins anyway, so it is very important. So if people can fast 9 days, that's very good. But if they don't have, some people don't actually can't do work and all those things, so at least make effort to fast 9th. Ninth, according to our calendar, this country is going to be next Friday, inshallah.
Inshallah. Okay, this is a very interesting question. I actually wanted to ask this myself. And I think this is maybe more pertinent to Muslims that are living in the West, and maybe this is also affecting our own Muslim youth. Question is asking, what's the best way to respond to a growing group of vegetarians or vegan Muslims who reject animal sacrifice and refuse to eat from the sacrificial meat on the basis of unnecessary animal cruelty?
The thing really is, are we going to make our religion a way of life from our own reasoning, just our mere reasoning, no guidance from anywhere, from heaven? Is it possible? And if it is done really, is it going to save for everybody? Because people have so many different mind. Just think really, because some people could think that they enjoy vegetables, they eat that. Some people could think they love meat, some people love fish, some people. How can you make people really to follow same thing? So there will be no halal, haram, nobody, nothing lawful, unlawful. It all be personal thing, and the people will have no reason really. You can't explain that, other than saying cruelty. But truth really, you don't know really what cruelty is. How can you define it? Because there are so many things also, people kill and hit and all those things. Even your human being, your enemies. The way is, we have to decide very clearly really, who are we? If without that, there is no religion. So we, in this universe, we are not the masters. That's what we need to teach everybody, ourselves and everybody, that we are not the masters. In this universe, we are slaves, and we have been made and created by someone. the one who created, he the one who created everything else. So, you know, he commands it, and then to halal is what he makes halal, and haram is what he makes haram. Even the prophets have no right to make something halal and haram. So that's what he wants, really. That's what he wants to put deep in the mind of everybody. That's what iman means, really. That, you know, we don't have our own choice. You know, we are slaves. We do what he commands. We understand it. You have a reasoning. It has a reason. But we must follow his commands. He is the one who makes something halal or something haram. So he has made, sheep, cow halal. But he made a pig haram. So, you know, he makes halal and haram. You know, even halal things, he said, you know, you can't make halal by yourself. You have to use my name, Bismillah. You say Allah the name because it is his animal. Then you make halal. So, you know, the reasoning basically that we have got is that we have to have proof from Allah. If Allah said there is a halal, that's all. We are slave of Allah and we want to obey him. So if people said that, you know, you eat meat, do you have any verse in the Quran? Or do you have any command from the Prophet? Yeah, that is a good question. Because we are slaves of Allah, we must obey him. So if Muslims do something which Allah never commanded, or the Prophet never taught, yeah, that will be a big thing. That's not right, really. Muslims should not do that. That's what a Muslim means. Muslim means somebody who surrenders to the command of Allah, who is the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the reason we say something halal or something haram, the reason we eat something, we don't eat something, is not our own thinking. You know, it is because we don't own anything. You know, even vegetables, what right we have got to eat plants? And truth really is, do you think plants have no life? Plants also have life. You know, somebody can say it's also cruelty to eat plants. And there are people thinking like that. So, you know, then what are you going to eat? Then nothing will be left, really. People will die. So we have to understand that you can't just keep using this thing. Otherwise, nothing will remain there. The way is, the right way is, the one who made us and the one who made the whole universe, what he says. Why his command is less important than our own desire. Who we are that we can command. Why somebody think that if I say, you know, vegetarianism is the best thing, why this is more important than Allah? If Allah says you can eat meat, why his command is less important and why my own thing is more important? That one need to think. That I have been teaching Ibrahim, it's not the way to think. That whenever people make all this way of life, it is not based on thinking. It is just, you know, ideas and thoughts and imaginations come to their mind. They can't prove it. So the solid thing that Allah says in the Quran is that what I say, that halal. And what I say haram, that haram.
Okay, inshallah, let's see if we can take a few more questions, maybe some more general questions, inshallah. Okay, let's have a look. Khalid is asking, what is the ruling on men wearing silver? There's a ruling that says men can only wear 2.975 grams.
You know, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, you know, things, that you know, women are allowed all the jewelry. You know, they can wear any gold or silver or diamond or anything like that. You know, for the men, you know, these things are not allowed. Nothing, not good, no gold, no silver or iron, anything which actually makes adornment a zina, that's not for the men. But silver, because the Prophet used the silver ring, you know, for the sealing. You know, like a stamp, like when they used to write letter. So his name will be in the ring. So he just use it like a signature for his name, you know, that like a proper official letter. So he used that. So from that, people derive that one ring can be allowed for the men, you know, for a reason. By that will be from silver, that was the Prophet had. But any ring from iron or any ornament from iron, from gold, from any diamond, from anything like that, that's not allowed for the men. According to Hanafi madhab, this is not allowed. Though it is allowed for the men, because for the women, reason is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made certain more duties for the men compared. Because women are going to be mothers, so they look after, you know, so they get a reward from there. But men, they are going to sometimes do jihad and many things. They are going to earn money for their wives and all. So their life is a little different. So in that sense, you know, they can't just be busy to adorn themselves all the time. So these things have been forbidden for the men. You know, no gold, no silver, no iron, nothing like that, except a kind to people, you know, you can have a small ring, but we don't know exactly weight, really. It could be any weight, but a small ring, you know, just if it serves a purpose. Yeah, if there's no purpose, don't worry.
Okay, inshallah. Let's take, we have another question from Faisal. His question is, I have a question about understanding hadith. How are we to understand the hadith when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement conflicts with his practice? Are we to understand it in light of his practice? Some say his statement takes precedence over his action.
You know, it's a long discussion in the book of Usul Fiqh. Simple matter really is, you know, generally his actions and his teaching will be the same. You know, it will be all the time same, except when we know really he's addressing certain people who are different from him. Like, you know, he could have, you know, 9 wives, but when he teaches people, you know, if you have more than 4, divorce them. You can't have more than 4. So somebody became Muslim and he came and he had 10 wives. So the Prophet asked him to leave the other 6, just keep 4. So here certainly he does not follow the same thing, because the Quran has made clear that he had a different ruling on this matter. So in some case, like, you know, he says to the people, don't continue your fasting, you know, just fast a day. And then after time of iftar, you have to break your fast and eat in the night. But he himself used to fast 2-3 days continuously, and he did not like other people. So those things are clear. The meaning simply is, where there's no proof of a command being specific for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it will be both for him and for his ummah. That is general ruling, basically. So whenever he says something, he also does. Except few things where there is proof that they were specific for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Okay, we have a question from Muhammad here. He's saying, I'm from Peshawar, Pakistan. My question is, can I make, I'm assuming the sacrifice, the udhiya, in the name of my deceased father?
Yeah, I don't understand this rule. Anything where money comes, you can do on the behalf of anybody. Like if somebody borrowed money, you can pay his debt. So similarly, sacrificing, hajj, umrah, sadaqah, charity, these things you can do on behalf of your fathers and ancestors who have passed away. You know, you can do even on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. You know, people can make a sacrifice for the Prophet. People can make a sacrifice for all the companions. So when money comes, you can do for what you can't do, physical things like praying, salah, or fasting, because the physical things you can't do on other people's behalf. Like you can't eat on somebody's behalf. You can't drink on somebody's behalf. So similarly, physical things you can't do on somebody, but money thing, yeah, you can do. So you can make sacrifice for your father who has passed away. I'm doing same thing. You know, my father and my mom, they both have passed away, rahmahumullah ta'ala. And I just today phoned my brother to make sacrifice on their behalf. So, you know, people who have passed, you can do sacrifice for them.
Okay, inshallah. And Nadim is asking, which day out of the 3 is best for sacrifice?
You know, up to you really. As soon as you do, the better. You know, 10th is the first day that's most important, then second day, then the third day. Some people go on the fourth day, but anyway, just make 3 days. So up to you really, what is better for you, what is easy for you, you know, convenient for you. You get the same reward. Maybe if you want to be quicker, may Allah give you more reward. But I don't really think it is so important. Sometimes people want to, because sometimes in the house there are more than one sacrifice. So people want to make one animal on the 10th. Then they keep eating 10th, 11th, 12th. Then they make another one on the 12th. So they can eat later on. People have their own thinking arrangement. So up to you, whatever convenient for you.
Okay, inshallah. I think it looks like we've covered most of the questions being asked. Sheikh, I'll probably end on this note, inshallah. On the topic of Hajj, you may obviously be aware that the requirements for people in the US, the UK and Australia going for Hajj now, very recently, The whole process has changed. It's become very restricted. And most people that made plans on going Hajj this year now are not able to go. Or it's been made very, very difficult. What advice would you give to those who maybe they already made the plans, they booked their leave from work, they saved up all their money, everything was according to them. They thought they were going on Hajj, and because of these new changes now they've been unable to go. And maybe those who were planning to go in the next few years, or it looked like it was possible for them, and now it's looking very unlikely. And maybe this is extended to those all over the world. What advice would you give them?
You know, the thing is that when you make intention for ibadah, you make a full effort, and there's no shortcoming from you. So Allah will reward you, certainly, because, you know, people wanted to go and they still could not go. So it is not their fault. They will get reward for that. And whenever they have in the future, you know, opportunity, they should go. And also in the future, I think it will be more difficult anyway, going to come more expensive. So you have to understand your conditions, if it is for the Hajj, then you make, best effort as possible. But if it's not for the Hajj, they don't worry, do other ibadah. There are so many ibadah where you can spend money. There are so many orphans in the world. There are so many widows, so many educational projects for Muslims. You can spend your money in so many things. There are many, many women that are not married. You can spend money to marry them. There are people who don't have houses. You can build houses for them. You get all the reward for that if you can't go for Hajj. But if it is obligatory for you, Hajj is farther, then you make effort, but you can't do more than that. And Allah knows that. And meanwhile, if people die, Allah will forgive them because they made their effort and still they were not successful. But we don't know really what will be in the future. Maybe in the future, they change the rule.
Inshallah, we hope so. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for your time. And like Sheikh mentioned at the beginning, we do plan on, inshallah, having another... Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. We do plan on, inshallah, having another 1 hour session, and that will be next week, inshallah. So for anyone who is interested, because this session will be, again, 6 p.m. BST, and it will be next week, Thursday, we do hope you can join us next week. And considering it will be the day before Yawm al-Arafah, we're hoping we can have another reminder from Sheikh from 6 to 6:30, inshallah. And again, we'll take questions. And then inshallah it will be Eid. So just a quick announcement, inshallah, for anyone who isn't aware, Sheikh Akram is the principal and the co-founder of SLM Institute. We started in 2006, where we are an Islamic institute that operates completely online. We do hold some in-person events, but we offer part-time Islamic scholarship programs. And these part-time Islamic scholarship programs only require you to be present for a full Sunday. So for those of you who are working professionals, you may be full-time mothers, you may be students that are fresh out of university or college, and you're not able to dedicate full time all of your time to Islamic studies, but you still want to pursue it in some manner. SLM Institute may be the place for you, inshallah. If you just want to do the foundational sciences, study Arabic to a foundational level, and usul al-fiqh, hadith, sirah, inshallah, you can go onto our website, slm.ac.uk. You can find out more, inshallah, or just head onto our social media. Maybe you've already done Arabic before and you want to strengthen your Arabic and immerse yourself in it for a year. That's where we have our Arabic immersion year program. And then inshallah it will be the Alimiyya year program, so you can do the full 6 years inshallah and qualify as an Alim or an Alima. So anyone who is interested, we have some information on the screen, inshallah, or again you can go onto our website. You can email us at admissions.slm.ac.uk, and I think inshallah if you are interested, again, just go onto our social media or our website, and inshallah we do look forward to having you join us next week, inshallah, 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. BST. And hopefully, inshallah, we'll have another reminder on Yawm al-Arafah. And I hope, inshallah, these next 10 days are blessed and we're all able to make the most of it. May Allah accept our actions and our intentions. And inshallah, we hope to see you next week, Thursday, 6 p.m., inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.